with that, let's open up our Bibles to the third book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus in chapter 19. Now, you'll notice this background, you have a whole lot of fish going in one direction, and there's one fish going in the opposite direction. Most of the fish are going with the flow. But keep in mind, any dead fish can go with a flow. It takes a live one to swim against the current. And I believe that that one live fish represents for us the theme of tonight, which is the theme of Leviticus 19, which is holiness to the Lord. Now, chapter 19 here begins the main point of the book of Leviticus. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now, Israel was a year, two, 3 years into their wilderness wandering. How many years were they in the desert wandering? 40 years, that's right. So they were just a few years into this. The Lord had just given the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the children of Israel. He is now giving to him the laws regarding sacrifices and Leviticus, primarily to the Levites, to the priests who would be performing the various sacrifices and all. And right here in chapter 19, the Lord is indicating why the book of Leviticus, why the law of God, why and how God wants us to interact with him. And if there's one word that connotates why we are to, or how we are to interact with God, and it's the word holy. See, the Lord is holy without question, right? Nobody would ever accuse him of, well, people do, I guess, accuse him of unholiness. But without question, God is holy. But here, and also in the New Testament, God commands his people to also be holy. So we understand God is holy, but then we look at us and we say, are we really holy people? And then we got to ask yourself, well, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Is it that you eat just enough food to survive and you get yourself into some twisted body position and go holy, 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 holy all day long? That you sleep out in the wilderness because, you know, you're too holy to have a home and you have to walk everywhere and bare feet because you're too holy to have a car and pollute the environment? Is that what holiness is all about? Well, the original Hebrew word for holy here is kadosh, which means sacred, both ceremonially or morally, or ceremonially and morally, kadosh. It's the same word that is translated in the New Testament as hagios, meaning separate in both sacred ways and in moral ways. Holiness indicates a separation from the ways of the world. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, we're told, believers are told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if that's the only verse you read, you might think, wait, I can't love like beautiful mountains and, you know, beautiful animals trotting through the wilderness underneath my deer stand. I can't enjoy nature like that. Is that what he's saying? No. He's not talking about the creation. He's talking about the world system. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. This promises to make me feel good. The lust of the eyes. This really looks good. And the pride of life. This promises to make me look good in the eyes of others. That's the way of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good? That is the way the world thinks. That's what the Academy Awards are all about. Looking good, feeling good, trying to look good in the eyes of others, the pride of life and all. And it just really, really strikes me as odd how these people have all the fame and all the money, but yet it's not enough. They have to reward themselves with little golden statues. Bless their... Isn't that odd? You know, they have more than life could ever want, but yet it's not enough. They have to have recognition. It's the pride of life. It's the way of the world. Now, All that's in the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the world is passing away. All that it's about the world, all the lusts and the pride and all, it's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Holiness is the opposite of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Holiness says it doesn't matter if it promises to make me feel good, if it looks good to me or promises to make me look good. That's not what drives my life. In fact, that's what's driving the world to hell. But I'm a child of God. So those are not my consideration. What is my consideration is, will this, does this, will I honor God? Do his will? Holiness means simply separating yourself unto God. And I love how Pastor Chuck Smith said one time of holiness, it means drawing as near, as close to Jesus as you possibly can. That's a simple, simple visual for us. Just draw as near to Jesus as you possibly can. That's what holiness is all about. Now, there are two types of holiness that the scripture talks about: imputed and practical. Impute means to credit to one's account. Wouldn't it be nice if you went to the bank and you found out that somebody anonymously imputed to you $1 million? That would be nice. Let's not lie. That would be nice. The Lord has imputed to us something far more valuable than just $1 million, and it's his holiness. His holiness imputed to us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, let's be honest, we were all born sinners, right? Our parents didn't have to teach us to say no. We learned that on our own. Yet now he, the Lord, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, this is the imputed part, the credited part, present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So right now the Lord is looking at you and he says, you are holy because of the blood of Jesus, and I have credited to you my own righteousness. I think we should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Absolutely. Now, you might not feel very holy, but let me ask you, whose opinion matters more, most, yours or God's? Doesn't the Lord's opinion of you matter more than your opinion? So, you may not feel holy because practically it might not be quite caught up with the imputed righteousness and holiness, but aren't you glad that God's opinion is that you are holy because of his imputed righteousness and imputed holiness? But still, there's the practical holiness that God calls us to. And here in Leviticus 19, we're going to read about a lot of it. And in the New Testament, we're told to be practically holy as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. That means fix your mind upon this next premise. Be sober, not just don't be drunk. Of course, we should never be drunk. But be sober-minded. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put your hope on the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Remember all the dumb things you did way back before you were born again? Don't go there anymore. Don't do that again. But as he who called you is holy, the Lord is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, and we're reading it here in Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. Again, this phrase in verse 2 in Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is a command. God says, be holy. And he doesn't want our excuses. Oh, Lord, it's just too hard. You know, all the people and my family, and it's just too hard. You know, here's the deal. Whatever God commands us to do, he always, always, always gives us the power to do it as well. God's commands are not empty commands. They're commands that are always backed by power. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God, and this would include all of God's commands, The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is able to get in there and divide and do things that we cannot do because it's living. It's powerful. My words, not living, not powerful. God's Word, absolutely. And when God says, be holy, there's power in His command available to us so that we can tap into that and be holy. So when sin rears its ugly head, we can say no and we can mean it. So God's commands are also God's empowerments. Remember that. You might say, well, Lord, this is, you're calling me to something too great, too hard. Or says, no, no, no. Whatever I call you to, I'm also able to give you the strength so that you can do it. Now, in verses 3 through 37, we're given specific commands for holy living. So, again, the verses 1 and 2, be holy. Well, what does that mean? How does that work out practically? We know positionally we're imputed with holiness. Practically, how does this work out? Well, let's go. Now, those of you that are parents of teens or that you got kids still living at home, you really should have had them here at this point because this is for them. Every one of you shall revere, not just obey, revere his mother and his father. That's more than just do what your parents say. This means to, the word Hebrew word for revere is yare, close to the word Yahweh, which it's referring to the Lord, you know, the very name of God, and how your parents are in the position, God has put them as his representative over you kids. Therefore, as you revere Yahweh, you're also to yare your parents, to revere them, to hold them in high regard. Be holy, kids. Now, again, your kids aren't here. They need to hear this, don't they? You know, when you get home, it'll be up on the website. You can make your kids listen to this. Children are to yare their parents. And if they do so, this is holiness. This is one, we're to be holy in the home. And that's the point he's making here. Holy in the home. And verse 3, keep my Sabbaths. So in the home that we all individually live in, but yet in this home here, the house of God, we're to keep his Sabbaths. And he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, as the New Testament makes it clear, the laws for the Sabbath day, worshiping God and resting on Saturday, those laws were intended for Israel specifically. However, in the New Testament, we are commanded to fellowship with each other early and often. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then I'll read the next part also, next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some people are in the habit of not going to church often. Those are the some that the Lord says they're on the outside. They're not pleasing him. And so the Lord says, don't forsake the assembling, but exhorting one another. Again, back in verse 24, consider one another, stir up one another to do what? To go to church. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You realize today we are one day closer to the return of Jesus than we were yesterday? Okay. Just like we're one day closer to death than we were yesterday. But it's true. Someday Jesus is coming back. We are closer today than we've ever been. And with Israel being in the land since May 14th, 1948, we are in the last days generation. As we see the day approaching, you who go to church all the time, which you do, are to notice those who aren't regular. You're to make the phone call and say, hey, I missed you Sunday. Where are you? Are everything okay? You doing all right? We are to consider one another, stir up one another unto love and good works, especially the work of gathering together. Look, It may seem self-serving for me to say, you know, let's get people here into church. And, well, Pastor John, you just want to have a big congregation, right? No, that's really, oh, yeah, I do, but that's really not the reason. The reason is because in this day in which we live, there is a famine of the going forth of God's word. And the Bible talks about it. The Lord says, in the last days he will send forth a famine, not of bread, but of hearing the word of God. How many churches are there that the pastor will read a verse and then talk about whatever he wants to talk about for a half hour, an hour or so, and then maybe come back to the verse at the end? A lot of his words, but not a lot of God's word. I believe the Lord sent us out here from California 21 years ago to teach the Bible in an area that there wasn't much Bible being taught. Now, there's some good churches out there. There's some great pastors out there. And there are some that are teaching the Bible. Praise God for them. But sadly, as many of you have experienced, there are some churches that don't teach the Bible. But here we are. And it's easy for us to become so busy with things that don't matter that it's easy for us to sleep in, to skip, to just not show up. And you know what? Jesus is coming back. The Lord is coming back. And I just don't want to be in heaven thinking, man, there's so much that I missed out on, spiritually speaking. Oh, I was busy with all sorts of things, but not on that which is most important. And so I would just ask you folks to please look around and see who's not here and, you know, make the phone calls. Reach out to them. Tell them we miss them. Because if I call and they're just going to say, oh, you just want to have a big church. They probably wouldn't say that, but coming from you, it would carry a lot of weight. So feel free, reach out to people. Verse 4, another way of practical holiness. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Again, in the Ten Commandments, you are not to make any image of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. You are never to bow down or serve them. So never, ever, ever are Christians supposed to make an image of anything that's in heaven. That would include Jesus. And then somehow attach spiritual significance to that image, thinking that it's a holy relic or something. There's never, ever, no child of God is ever to do that. To bow down to an image like that is to disobey the Ten Commandments. And it is an offense to God. It is sin. Now, we don't have that problem. We're not bowing down or genuflecting or doing any of that stuff. However, sometimes people can mold an image of God in their mind that's molded more toward them and their own desires. Have you ever run across a person who says, well, I don't believe in a God of wrath. I believe in a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of tolerance, a God who accepts everybody. Maybe they don't have a statue, but in their minds, they've molded an image of God that does not exist. If they say, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, I prefer the God of the New Testament. Again, they have no idea what they're talking about. But they've molded in their own minds a God, a false God that does not exist. You see, the Lord knows who he is. How many of you have ever been talked about behind your back and misrepresented? Do you like that? How do you feel when somebody misrepresents you and says something negatively or just something completely off about you? You don't like it, do you? Yet is that not what many people are doing with the Lord? Thinking that he's somebody other than who he truly is? Don't you think God knows who he is? Don't you think that maybe God has revealed who he is? Yes, he has. Where? The Bible. By the way, the God of the Old Testament, same God as the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament, who is the same as the God of the Old Testament, When Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, oh, he's not meek and mild. His clothes are stained in blood. Why are your clothes stained in blood? From trampling out the grapes of my wrath, of trampling the nations. When Jesus comes back, he's going to stomp his enemies to death. He's going to splatter them. Woo! Yeah, bring it on, Jesus. I'm glad I'm his friend. Because Jesus said, if we believe in him, no longer does he call us slaves, but he calls us his friends. I want to be on his side. And so the point is, we need to be very careful not to mold an image of God in our minds, to think that he is something other than who he really is, who he knows himself to be. But to study the Bible, because that's how we know who God really is. Verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord. There were five sacrifices that the Jews offered to God. One of them was the peace or fellowship offering. You shall offer it of your own free will. Hey, if you want to give to the Lord, in the New Testament says you give cheerfully of your own free will. But when you offer it, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it. So a person wanted to have a fellowship offering. The picture was you brought your animal. The priest slit its throat, drained out its blood, skinned it, cut it up into pieces. The innards and the fat and all were burned up on the altar. And that was offered up to God. That was God's portion. And then the priests would get their portion. It was then grilled also on that altar, and the priests would get their portion. And then the offerer would also get a portion himself, that he and his family there at the temple, well, at this time the tabernacle, at the tabernacle would fellowship. So the imagery was that me and my family and the spiritual, the priests, and God himself are going to get together for a barbecue. And we're going to fellowship together. We're going to have a throwdown barbecue with God and God's servants. That's what the imagery was all about. And it was voluntary. If you wanted to fellowship with God and his servants, you could for sure do so. But if you do it, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. You could have leftovers day two. But if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. So no eating three-day leftovers. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. God is not honored by leftovers to the third day. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So it's a good thing to want to fellowship with the Lord and the priests. But a good thing can become a bad thing if the person violated God's ordinance. In this case, it was a sin to eat the fellowship offering in the third or fourth day, for that matter, which is very wise restriction of God, because you know why? They didn't have refrigerators back then. Imagine having a piece of meat, unrefrigerated, and then eating it 3 days later. How are you going to feel in a few hours after that? Oh, sick. And so God was wisely keeping the people from food poisoning. Anybody here have food poisoning? I have. It's no fun. None whatsoever. But yet, I think there's a spiritual component, and I don't want to hyper-spiritualize too much, but here's kind of my takeaway. The fellowship offering is voluntary. You can come before the Lord and sacrifice to him anytime you want. The Bible tells us that we offer to the Lord a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That prayer and worship is indeed a sacrifice. It's an easy thing, I think, but it's a sacrifice. You know, when you come here, let's say you came here tonight and you were arguing with your spouse, or, you know, it was hard at work, and you don't really feel like getting into it. And you know, I'm leading worship, I'm playing guitar, and occasionally I'll look. I'll look. And not, you know, it's none of my business, but I just the sickness in me anyway. I want to know who's into it. Who's a worshiper of God? Who's really pouring their hearts out? And I understand, you know, it's hard. It's a sacrifice. We have to be able to come into here and say, you know what? The world is all over us. The devil's all over us. My flesh has just been failing miserably. But you know what? I'm going to sacrifice all that. I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to focus on the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give him his due because he certainly is worthy. Hey, are you going to heaven? In spite of all the junk and stuff that's going on in the world, have you trusted in Jesus? Are you going to heaven? Therefore, is he not worthy of our praise, of our best? It's a sacrifice, isn't it? We got to die to ourselves so that we might really pour our hearts out to God. So, okay, you come to the Lord in devotion. It's just, you know, tomorrow morning, maybe you got to wake up 5-10 minutes early to read the Bible and to pray. That's a sacrifice. Lord says, you know, get all you can right now in that fellowship offering today. Eat it all today. Now, if tomorrow is busy and you go without devotions, it's not the best because it's best if it's consumed on that day. Every day, personal devotions. But if you, you know, whatever reason, you skip a day, all right. You can go 2 days on the one day of devotions. However, the third day, No. Not good. You got to come back to the Lord in fellowship. Don't think that today's devotion, today's Bible study is going to carry us for 3 days. Lord, the Lord wants us to come to him every day. Verse 9, God has a wonderful welfare program. Better than just checks in the mail. When you reap the harvest of your land, he's speaking to the rich folks. You shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Well, God says, because I said so. I am the Lord your God. This was God's welfare program. If you were blessed by the Lord and you had a field and you planted, you got first crack at the harvest, but you weren't to harvest the corners. You were kind of just to do it in a round. You were to leave about 10 to 15% of your field unharvested. And you go through once for your grapes and that's it. Whatever is left over are gleanings. Those are for the poor people. They were welcome, after you harvested the first time, they were welcome to come in and take what they could. It was a work for food program, a real will work for food sign program. Not one of those guys who holds up a sign and says, we'll work for food. In fact, there's a lady in our church, you know, those bags for the homeless are out there. She grabbed a bag and she was there and saw somebody with a home that was homeless that had a sign, you know, please help, God bless you and all. And she held out this bag and he said, you know, I can't really walk. And, you know, and was telling her that, thanks, but I just really can't get to you. And then she saw somebody holding out a dollar bill or a $5 bill or something. Man, that guy got up. He sprinted to the car. In God's economy, he doesn't allow for any of that. If you're hungry, go pick some free food. Food's there, but you got to go pick it. In the New Testament, we're told the same thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. You don't want to work? Okay. Don't expect free money. That's God's economy. So there was the benefit even for the poorest of the poor if they were willing to get up and sweat a little bit. Verse 11, you shall not steal, again repeating from the Ten Commandments, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Be truthful people. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, when we speak of swearing falsely or profaning the name, sometimes we think, okay, don't use God's name as a cuss word, and that would indeed apply. But to profane the name of God is to also just, you know, say, oh God, and to flippantly use his name, his title, as just a byword, as opposed to the most wonderful name above all names. So Lord, again, he says, the reason you don't profane my name is because I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So the Lord says, keep your word. Don't lie. Don't swear falsely. Keep your word. Why? Because God always keeps his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. So people say, I swear to God. I swear I'll do this. They make a vow they're going to do something, but they don't do it. God says, you're a fool. He pulls a Mr. T on him. You're a fool, a pitiful fool. Pay what you have vowed. You make a promise, do it. But then he says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't even make the promise. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So we just read there in Leviticus. But I say to you, do not swear at all. You know, people say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know why people say that? It's because those people have been lying. And now they're trying to bolster their words by saying, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave, you know. You know, why do you have to do that? Could it be you haven't been telling me the truth up to this point? And now you have to make these big oaths to try to validate what you're saying? Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, it's God's throne, nor by the earth, it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it's the great city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Well, we got bottles of stuff that can help out with that, I guess. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. So as far as us being men and women of our word, because the Lord is always the God who keeps his word, we're to simply say yes and no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. God keeps his word. He expects his kids to keep their word as well. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. Wouldn't it be nice if people would just obey this? Have you ever had things stolen before? That's not cool, is it? People feel they're entitled to your hard-earned stuff. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't rob him. The wages, now let's say you're a boss, the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In God's kingdom, people are paid immediately for what they did. Not weekly, not biweekly, not once a month. Interesting, huh? I'm paid every other week, right? Like twice a month, something like that. God wouldn't put up with that. That's how he does it. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Well, that's just cruel, isn't it? Who would do that? But you shall fear the Lord, for I am the Lord. So don't be cold-hearted, but like God, have compassion for the weak. Now, we read this and we think, well, you know, who would do that? Curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before a blind person? But sometimes I find myself cursing those who are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, especially as I drive down the road in the Memphis area, having to deal with all the spiritually deaf, blind, dumb people that are driving other cars. Or just putting up with the stuff that's going on in the world. You watch the news and you think, how stupid are people? How blind they are. This is, Lord, nuke them. Do so, you know, and so often we want destruction to come upon those who are spiritually deaf and blind. And the Lord says, you know what? Don't do that. Have compassion. They don't know what they do. When Jesus is being nailed to the cross. He was being nailed to the cross by spiritually deaf, blind, and dumb people. They're nailing their own creator to the cross. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I've told this story too many times, so I won't, but I've really come to the place in my own heart where when people who are not believers do the wrong thing, it shouldn't surprise me. I should almost expect for them to do the wrong thing because they're sinners. They're blind. They don't know what they're doing. And so instead of being angry at them, I have compassion for them. And it's taken me a long time to get to this place, and I do catch myself falling in that every now and then. But I believe that's what the Lord would say to us in this passage here. Don't curse the deaf. Don't wish that the spiritually blind would fall. Don't wish for that. Instead, pray for them. Fear God. Pray for them. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. Just because somebody's poor, don't give them an extra break. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So no preference as far as whether or not they're poor or they're rich or their friend or for or foe. Justice needs to be blind and impartial. He says, you shall judge in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So we are to enact impartial blind justice, just like all those statues in front of the courthouse, Lady Justice, who's blindfolded with a set of equal scales in her hand, and also the sword to judge those who are the wrongdoers. That's justice. That's what society is supposed to do. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't be a gossip. Unless you're spreading good things about people. But never say a negative thing about people. You know, if you're a Facebooker, don't say negative things about people on Facebook. Only positive things. And, you know, if you can't say something nice, don't say it. It doesn't need to be said. Don't be a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Oh. Now, this would be an awful hard law to enforce in our culture, wouldn't it? No hatred. It'd be great if we could. But, you know, Jesus expects us to police ourselves in this matter and even warned us that having hatred in our heart towards somebody is equivalent to murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, which is in a sense saying, oh, just go to hell, shall you be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, you empty-headed nothing, you moron, you shall be in danger of hell fire. So Jesus equates hatred in one's heart as the same as murder, just like lust in the heart is the same as adultery. Verse 17, the next part says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor. Oh, okay. So you got a problem with somebody. You're not to hate them, but the Lord says, go rebuke them and not bear sin because of them. So don't hate someone in your heart, but yet don't ignore a problem and allow it to develop into bitterness. If something bothers you, go to the person to try to make it right. Don't let it fester. Have you ever been the unfortunate victim of somebody coming to you and saying, you know, about 5 years ago you said this, and it really bothered me. And for the last 5 years, you've been as ignorant as can be, you've been as happy as a clam, yet they've been stewing over it for 5 years, and you had no idea. That's happened to me. I said to this one lady years, you know, when we were in California years ago, she said, you said this about 2 or 3 years ago and it really hurt my feelings. And I said, what did I say? And she repeated, I said, And then I remembered what it was about. I said, no, I didn't really say that. This is what I said. And she went, oh, well, that's different then. I said, yeah, it is. I said, why didn't you come to me when you first thought I said what you thought I said? We could have fixed it right there and then. And so if problems arise, and they do, go to the person. Don't go to Facebook. Go to the person. Have a face-to-face. Don't call the prayer line. It's none of their business. Go to the person. Deal with them. Whatever is dealt with outside in any other way is sin, the Bible says. And when you go to them, the New Testament tells us, esteem others better than yourself. Be ready to admit your own fault. That way you're not putting them on the defense. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So don't avenge yourself. Let God do it for you. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. Don't let your cows and your pigs get together so that you have kigs or pows. You're not to have them. Nor shall you sow your field with mixed seed. Keep it all straight and separate. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Don't mix garments. Now, in verse 19 there, keep your livestock separate, your seed separate, your garments be of only one type of material. Why would God say that? What's the big issue here in Leviticus 19? What's the overall theme? Holiness, separate. God says, you know, even in what you wear and in your animals and even in your fields, I want you to be a separated people. The world may mix. Don't you do it. The world may be a confused mess of whatever, but not you. You know, there are some people who feel that they're spiritual because they have the coexist bumper sticker. That's confusion. That's just such confusion. How, by the way, can you coexist with Islam, who says, become Islamic or we'll kill you? How can you coexist with that? You can't. But see, some people in their quasi-spiritualness, they want to mix things. It's like molded image of God, you know, going to create in my own mind who I think God should be. And really, they're not worshiping a higher power. They're worshiping themselves. They're creating a God in their own image. They're self-worshippers. Verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, but who has not at all been redeemed or given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. So a man, I know I'm getting some confused looks. What? What does that mean? Here's a man who takes advantage of a girl who was a servant, a slave girl, that was supposed to be given to somebody else. You know, women, keep in mind, you've come a long way, baby. from where women were back in the day. In fact, where women are in many Middle Eastern countries. Oh, praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that has always elevated women to where they need to be. But here's a situation where God knows a man would take advantage of a woman. But now she had responsibility. So it says if they're caught, they're both to be scourged, publicly flogged. Not put to death, but to be publicly flogged. When a man takes advantage of a woman, it hurts. It long time hurt. But he, however, is more responsible. Men, we are more responsible. The buck stops with us. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So there's obviously the issue of there is repentance, there's sorrow. Yeah, we blew it. It was the heat of a moment. Okay, you both are going to be scourged, but man, you seduced her. You were more wrong than she was. And so you have a heavier price to pay. Quickly, verses 23 through 37, laws of holiness for society. Here's how society is supposed to be holy. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, fruit trees and all, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised, not to be eaten. For 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. And on the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. So year four, you take it all and you give it to God as an offering. 3 years you don't eat it. Fourth year, it's given to God. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. This, I read where this is wise horticulturally, that if you do not pick fruit in the first couple few years of planting a tree, that in the fourth, fifth, and successive years, it will produce more abundantly. God's so cool and wise. And so this is what he said. You shall not eat anything with the blood. So the animal has to. Somebody, by the way, they asked last week when we dealt with the whole don't drink blood, what about steaks that are rare? Yes, you can eat a rare steak. You might want to avoid eating a too rare steak because there might be some bacteria and things in it that are going to make you not feel well. But if we were under the kosher law, then you can eat a rare steak. Because all steaks, initially the cow or whatever it is, has been bled. And that's what God wanted. You have to slit the throat, bleed the animal, then you butcher it. And then you can eat it however you want. So, shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. No Ouija boards, no 1-900 psychotic lines. Remember years ago, the lady who sang, "Do You Know the Way to San Jose," Dionne Warwick? She was promoting the 1-900 psychic hotlines. I used to call her Demon Warlock, psychotic. No horoscopes. None of these astrology things. None of these palm readers. No. No witches. There's only two types of witches that are good. The Bible says a dead witch and a sandwich. Those are the only two types that God allows. And then verse 27, very interesting. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Now, the Jews were confused about what edges or the corners of their beard meant, so the Orthodox Jews to this day do not trim their beards at all. And oh, do they look good. Now, the prohibition here was not against trimming your beard, James. The prohibition for not trimming the beard was don't try to do so in a way that looks like the world. Because the pagan cultures would shave their heads and trim their hair features and all in honor of their false gods. And God says, I don't want you to even look like them. So don't look like an Egyptian. Don't walk like an Egyptian. Don't talk like an Egyptian. Don't do any of that. Don't look like the pagans. Don't trim your beard or wear clothes or do things that look like the world. You shall, verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. Why? Because I am the Lord. Okay, how do we explain this? No self-mutilation, the Bible says, which for some strange reason has become popular among the youth counterculture, even some older people, where they disfigure their bodies. Now, the specific prohibition, as it says there in verse 28, is don't do this because of what? For the dead. Don't make cuttings or piercings or tattooings for the dead. Don't do it for the dead. Our culture, have you noticed? And in much of the, even the tattoo art, glorifies the dead. The skulls, and even just the t-shirts, the clothing that's out there. You can go to the kids section, you see all these skulls and stuff on t-shirts at Target. What message are we telling these things? Hey, skulls and death are cool. That's what we're telling them. Really? Death is cool? Skulls are cool? Is that the message of the believer? No. The message of a believer is we have life, and that more abundantly, not death. And so, you know, if somebody wants to get a tattoo, if they want to get a piercing or whatever, they need to look at this verse and ask themselves, does this, first of all, apply to me? Is the Lord saying to me, don't do something that would glorify death? Now, if you want to have a tattoo or something, that's your business. You do what you want. But I would at least suggest you take a good hard look at this verse and ask yourself, does my tattoo celebrate death? Does my piercing celebrate death? Maybe I ought to rethink this. Maybe I ought to rethink this. See, those are the things that the world does. They celebrate death. We're children of God. We don't do that. Celebrate life. If you want to celebrate something that promotes the Lord and you want to get ink on you to celebrate Jesus, that, you know, that's fine. But beware of the death symbols. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter or cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. It's really odd and sad how in many cultures around the world where false religion is glorified, that it's not too uncommon for parents to sell their kids into the sex slave business to just make money for the family. Happening in Thailand and many of the Far Eastern countries that are Buddhist and Hindu. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary or reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Again, fellowship with other believers. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed, like Brett and myself, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. We're to honor the elderly. Our society... It is a sign of a society in collapse when the elderly are set aside and youth is exalted. Strangers dwell with you in the land, you shall not mistreat him. Stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall welcome the stranger. And, you know, we need to look at the whole issue of immigration from a biblical perspective, not an American, Republican, or Democrat perspective. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment and measurement of length, weight, volume. Have a standard, weights and measurements. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Is he? Is he Lord? We know he's God, but is he really master of our lives? He commands us to do these things, and if our master commands us to do these things, we should do them without complaining, without trying to find a loophole. There was a very filthy man back in the early 1900s, a comedian by the name of W.C. Fields, a very foul, filthy man, who portrayed himself as this fat and happy drunk man, W.C. Fields. You know why he portrayed himself as that? Because he was a fat drunk man. He was asked about the Bible, and he says, I read the Bible every day. You do? People were shocked. Why do you read the Bible? They asked him. And he said, looking for a loophole. Some people are looking for a loophole because Jesus is not Lord. I pray tonight we would settle in our hearts the issue that he is Lord and we are his servants. He is master, we are his slaves. And whatever he says goes. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, so many practical things that if we would do them, we would live much better lives. And I do pray, God, you would help us to understand not just the physical holiness issues, but also the spiritual reasons why you've given, how these things translate to us, how we might apply these things to our lives and practical holy living. We know that positionally we've been imputed with the holiness of God, and we praise you. Lord, may our practical life catch up with our imputed life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody.